And everyone else, you can turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the last several verses. We're going to focus on verses 22 to 25, but we'll start reading in verse 18. Raised for our justification. That's the title for this message. Raised for our justification. Here we go, Romans 4:18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for the written word, and thank you that we can call you the living word, the Son of God, the bread of life. And just open up this passage for us. Help me to preach and just preach with unction and anointing and Holy Spirit power. And I just pray that this message would not fall on deaf ears. Lord, that you would just help everyone to hear and to receive the message that you have for them, that you have for us as a congregation. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the stories that my father-in-law, Steve Solinger, loves to tell, and he loves to tell stories. I think many of you have met him before. But he's told the story a couple times to me, of when he was trucking somewhere down in the south. I can't exactly remember where, but he was going to his hotel after a long day of driving, and he took a taxi to get there. It just so happened that the taxi driver was a Muslim man. Now, Steve is a pretty outgoing kind of guy. He's not shy about his faith, and so he started to witness to this Muslim man. Well, after the man started to share about his faith and started to share about Muhammad, Steve really put it to him. He said, Muhammad is dead. In fact, he's been dead for hundreds of years. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Now, maybe you're not that bold in your faith. I probably am not. But he's right on, isn't he? Jesus is alive. We know that Jesus did die, that much is true, but that's only part of the story. One of the core doctrines of our faith is the resurrection. In fact, we would say that Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection. We know that Jesus is alive. He conquered death, and that makes all the difference. Now, we're kind of picking up this story right in the middle, or I should say this passage, and Paul has been talking about Abraham. In fact, Abraham is Paul's exhibit A when it comes to justification by faith. He's been arguing for justification by faith alone. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about all these big promises that God made to Abraham. He told him that he would be the father of many nations. And even though Abraham and Sarah were getting up in years, and of course Sarah was barren, they still trusted God. And in verses 20 and 21, it says that his faith, Abraham's faith, or he grew strong in his faith as he waited on God. He was fully convinced that God would do what he had promised. Now let's just park here for a moment. We know that Christianity is an all-in kind of religion. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not a half-hearted kind of religion. There's a lot of half-hearted religions out there. You know, you just kind of, you get your ticket, you do a few things, and that's it. But that's not Christianity. When you trust Jesus for salvation, you are fully trusting Jesus to save you of your sins. And I think a lot of professing Christians, they just have like a Jesus plus kind of faith. They trust in Jesus, but they also trust in their own good works. They trust in their own morality, their own performance. They trust in Jesus, but they also trust in their own background or their own heritage, their own family. They trust in Jesus, but they're trusting in something else to bring that they bring to the table and not in Christ alone. Well, friends, let me be clear. Christianity is an all or nothing endeavor. It's kind of like you're being backed over the edge of a cliff, and finally you just have to jump. You have to jump off, but you're not trusting that there's some ledge below that's going to save you. You're not trusting that there's some net that you're going to fall into. You know there's no net. You're not trusting that you can fly. You know very well that you can't fly. You're trusting that God alone will catch you and rescue you and save you. That's our only hope. And that's why those words in verse 21 are critical. Abraham was fully convinced that God would keep his promises. And friends, the Christian is fully convinced that God will save us from our sins, that he will grant us eternal life. And that is why we can sing, the Lord is my salvation. God alone is my salvation. So in verse 22, it says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this could also be translated as credited or imputed. We've encountered this word before in Romans. And it's just another way of saying that Abraham was declared righteous. That righteousness was given to him in the sight of God. And it was God's righteousness. Friends, we have an absolute need for righteousness. In order to enter into the presence of a holy God, we must have righteousness. But there is a problem. And you know the problem. The Bible says, Jesus says, that no one is good but God alone. That's what Jesus told the rich young ruler. We don't have righteousness. Now, maybe you think that you're a good person, but you're really not. Ever told a lie before? Ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Men, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? Ever looked at pornography before? Ever watched an inappropriate program like a sleazy show? Ever coveted something from your neighbor? What about your conversation? Is it always God-honoring? Have you ever slandered someone behind their back? You know, sooner or later, when we encounter the law, when we encounter the Ten Commandments, eventually we're going to have to say, guilty, I'm guilty before a holy God. So that's the problem. We don't have righteousness. And it doesn't take very long before our case for righteousness, our own righteousness, breaks down. And yet the Bible tells us that God is holy, and God demands absolute righteousness. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. That's the words of God. So we need a righteousness outside of ourselves. We need a righteousness that's given to us, that's credited to us. Because no matter how hard we try, we will not succeed. We will not attain righteousness. We are sinners by nature, and the wages of sin is death. Well, the book of Romans unlocks the key to this righteousness. And it's not just Romans, but maybe more clearly than any other New Testament letter. It was only through his faith that Abraham received God's righteousness. And believe it or not, there are 60 references to faith or unbelief in Romans, kind of that concept of believing or not believing. It's a major theme. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Sinner, have you believed in God? Have you believed in God? Has it been counted to you as righteousness? You can't enter into the presence of God. You can't go to heaven apart from that righteousness. Not long ago, my wife, Stephanie, she called up the credit card company, and she said that she'd like to cancel our account for that credit card. We'd made good use of it, but now we were not going to be needing it. But instead of saying, oh, well, that's too bad. Thank you for your business. Have a nice day. The representative said, we don't want to lose your business. In fact, to show how much we want your business, we are going to credit you with $100. That's what the Visa representative said. And, well, that was an easy decision for Stephanie. She said, okay, we'll keep the credit card. We'll happily use the $100. But think about that for a moment. We did absolutely nothing. Stephanie did nothing except to call the credit card company. And yet they credited our account with $100. Didn't deserve it. Didn't earn it. It was freely given. It was credited to us. And that's exactly what is going on with Abraham. But friends, it's so much bigger than that, isn't it? So much bigger. Something far more important, far more monumental. You know, the credit card company, they could have said, we're going to give you $1 million. That's how much we want your business. And that still would have been nothing compared to what God in Christ is offering us. Friends, this is good news. This is good news indeed. And what's amazing is it's not just Abraham that's on the receiving end of this. Paul says it's everyone who believes. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Now this is another reference to Genesis 15:6. We've looked at that a couple times. That says Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. But notice there it says, the words. The words. And I want to make the simple point. This is a bit of a digression from the main point. But I want to make the simple point that we need to take the words of Scripture seriously. Very seriously. The Bible says every word of God proves true. Words matter. Sound doctrine matters. Are you a student of Scripture? Can you say along with the psalmist, oh, how I love your word. It's my meditation all the day long. 1 Timothy 4:6. I want to read that verse for you, if I can find it. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Friends, we see there from what Paul is telling Timothy that words matter. Because he's encouraging young Timothy to be trained in the words of the faith. Are you a student of Scripture? Now, I know, and you know, that in our day and age, we have more access to Scripture than any other generation in history. We have Bible apps, we have Bible software, we have commentaries, we have study Bibles. The question is, are we making use of all those tools that we have? We have access, but is that making a difference in our lives? There should be this love affair that we have with the Word of God. So the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Let's talk about that. I think what Paul is saying is that Scripture has universal application. It's not just for Abraham. Later on in Romans, it says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So what was written in former days was written in the Old Testament. And then, of course, for us today, what was written in the New Testament, it has application. It's there for our good, for our instruction, that we might have hope. These are hopeless days. I mean, you look around, you watch the news, not a whole lot of good news. But for the Christian, we have hope. And if Abraham was justified by faith, then all others are justified on the same basis. And yes, we might say, well, Abraham, he was a special man, and his offspring, they were God's chosen people. And God has special plans for them. Well, of course, that's true. But here's the deal. We are saved. We are justified on the same basis. It's faith. No one will ever get to heaven another way. It's faith and faith alone. So the promise is for us too. Notice verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. So this is where we get to the part about the resurrection, that big part, that monumental part. God raised him from the dead. Now, when we think about the cross, when we think about the death of Christ, we know that that was the greatest injustice in human history. It was a tragedy. But yet it was God's plan all along. And it was God, the Holy Spirit, that raised him from the dead. Now, I want to look at a couple verses that talk about the importance of the resurrection. The first one is Romans 10, starting in verse 9. Romans 10, starting in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, if you confess that Jesus is alive and that he's Lord, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Amen. So we see that the centrality of the resurrection. Well, we believe this. We affirm this. We confess this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5. This is another very important text when it comes to the resurrection. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And Paul continues on there. Talks about all the people and the groups that Jesus appeared to. This is perhaps the best attested fact in history. That Jesus is alive. That he was raised from the dead. Let me give you one more. Acts chapter 4. verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So that's what they did. They went around, they told people that Jesus is alive. Yes, he died. He was given over to death. But he is alive. And when we think about other religions, other world religions, we know that all these religious leaders, they're all dead. I mentioned Muhammad. He's dead. He died somewhere around 600 AD, 600 years after the time of Christ. Joseph Smith is dead. Buddha is dead. Gandhi is dead. They're all dead. But Jesus is alive. And friends, we know that he's reigning and ruling at the right hand of God the Father. But again, in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And that's where we have verse 25. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He was delivered up for our trespasses. Now we know, and the Bible makes it clear, that Jesus didn't die for any sins that he committed. Far from it. He was perfect in every way. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. He didn't die for his own sins. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. One person in history that has lived a sinless life. And that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And friends, he is alive. He is alive. He was given over to death, but he is alive. Now, this whole notion or this whole idea of being given over for our trespasses, that's not in vogue today, is it? People don't want to talk about sin, and pastors and leaders, sadly, shy away from this. We'll talk about all manner of things. We'll get up and stand in the pulpit, and we'll talk about this, that, and the other thing, but not sin. The emphasis, it seems to be more on making people feel good, you know, offering a message that's uplifting and a service that's entertaining. But let's not talk about sin. We don't want people to get offended. We don't want to drive people away. We don't want people to be convicted. And what ends up happening is the gospel is marginalized. The lostness of humanity, the exceeding sinfulness of humanity, that's not emphasized. And therefore, the uniqueness of Christ to save and redeem, that ends up being marginalized too. A couple months ago, a friend of mine from Georgia, he sent me a link. And what was, it was a link to a website, a church website. And what was alarming to me is that it was actually an Alliance church. An Alliance church in Barrie, Ontario, Canada. And this church has wholeheartedly embraced homosexuality. So they've embraced all manner of liberal theology, but they have embraced homosexuality. The name of the church, if you want to look this up, it's Vox Alliance Church in Barrie, Ontario. And they've got this section on their website. It's not hard to find. It's called, I believe it's called Radical Inclusivity. And so it starts off, and this is rather long, but I think it's worthwhile for me to read this. LGBTQ commitment. And so they write, "When we say that we believe we are called at Vox to be a place where everyone has an opportunity To explore what it means to follow Jesus as his disciple, we understand that this includes our LGBTQ siblings. Whether this is you or someone in your family, we want to do our best to create a safe and generous place for you to join into community with us. We know that different communities mean different things when they talk about a safe space, so we thought we would take a few minutes to clarify what we mean. You are not alone. You won't be the first or only LGBTQ person at Vox on a Sunday morning. Our LGBTQ community ranges in age from teens through to middle-aged adults, all at various points of figuring out our journey with gender, sexuality, and Jesus. We hope you'll participate. At Vox, we don't just want you to show up on a Sunday morning to sit through the service with us, although we'll thoroughly enjoy having you when you do, but we hope that you will join fully into all aspects of our community as you grow in understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. We know that language matters. Please introduce yourself with your preferred name and pronouns. If for some reason these change while you are part of our community, please let us know. Our desire to change does not always equal our ability to remember, so please be patient with us as we adjust. You're allowed to be yourself. Please choose the washroom or restroom you feel most comfortable using. There are two universal washrooms or restrooms available for those who feel most comfortable with these, as well as male and female separated restrooms for those this works better for. We think relationships are important. Whether you are aiming at faithful celibacy or lifelong marriage, we realize there are unique challenges in both of these choices in our current social context, regardless of gender identity or sexual orientation. As such, we want to support you wherever you are at along this journey. Well, I'm going to stop there. There's a whole lot more on their website. I think that's enough to show you where this church is at. They're lost. And rather than calling out sin, the church is embracing sin. Rather than being faithful to Scripture, this church is abandoning Scripture. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's in Canada. And yes, I know Canada's a bunch of flaming liberals. But this church is also part of our denomination. And it's scary. And it would be easy to say that won't happen here, but trust me, I used to attend an Alliance church, and I kind of know the landscape, and I can tell you that it seems as though we're headed in that same trajectory. So we need to pray for our denomination. We need to pray for our leaders. We know that this is an age of compromise. We know that there are people that are just capitulating to the spirit of the age. It's scary. But when we don't talk about sin, when we don't call out sin, we eventually lose the gospel. And we can say Jesus, we can use that name all that we want on our website, on our literature, but if we're not obeying Jesus, if we're not listening to the teaching of Scripture, it matters not. And friends, we're not just talking about homosexuality here. We're talking about every sin. The liar, the thief, the adulterer, we all need salvation. Scripture has so much to say about this, but the sinner needs to be convicted in his sin. The homosexual needs to be convicted. The adulterer needs to be convicted. And Paul said, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known what it was to covet. So we need to be clear. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to preach the Word. We need to teach the Word. It made me think of Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. This is what Jesus came to do. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, notice how he was pierced for our transgressions, our iniquities. But if we just pat people on the back and say, you're okay, you know, just continue down your path, your journey of finding Jesus. You know, pick your path, pick your road. How are they ever going to know that there is hope, that there is redemption in Jesus' name? Paul says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, for your trespasses, for my trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. And friends, that's what we celebrate every Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. That's what we celebrate every single Sunday, that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty. And you know, the resurrection, it's just full of meaning. We can't even begin to cover it all. But I will say this, the resurrection provided proof that God the Father had accepted the sacrifice of the Son. He was vindicated. That he could be just. He wouldn't compromise his holy nature, but yet he could justify the ungodly. You see, the death and resurrection of Christ are really two aspects of one saving work. They're both absolutely necessary for our redemption. And so, like I said before, Christianity stands and falls upon these twin pillars of the faith. Well, as I conclude, let me ask just a couple questions. We might call these diagnostic questions. We've heard the truth of God's word, and now we can't be passive onlookers. Todd was just hammering in our Sunday school class this morning that what's here in the head, it needs to touch the heart. You know, that 18-inch gap between head and heart. So this is all about where the rubber meets the road. First of all, do you have a living faith? Do you have a living faith? We know that Jesus is alive. Is your faith alive? The people of God are always a people of faith, a living faith. There's so much nominal Christianity around us. We have to ask ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, do we have a living faith? Is Jesus Christ at work in our hearts? Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart, it's going to change you. It's going to transform you. You won't have a dead faith. God's going to mess up your life in a beautiful, wonderful, transformative way. And like Abraham, you will walk in the footsteps of faith. So is there evidence in your life that God is working through you? Do you have a living faith? Secondly, are you being a student of Scripture? Do you have that commitment? And I only touched on this briefly today, but the words of Scripture matter, all of them. Every word of Scripture. We say that Scripture is inerrant. It can stand scrutiny, the highest level of scrutiny. But we need to meditate on this book, this amazing book that we've been given. And God's going to give you that desire. If you don't have much of an appetite, pray and ask God to give you a desire to be in the Word. Friends, that's where we find Christ. That's where we find the way of salvation. That's where we find hope. And let's not neglect it. Finally, are you willing to count the cost of being a disciple? Are you willing to take up your cross to follow Jesus? We all know it's not easy to take a stand for biblical truth these days. I don't think it ever has been, but I think it's especially hard here in the 21st century. It's getting harder. So when you say things like homosexuality is sin, people are quick to label you. They're going to say, well, that's homophobic. They're going to say that's hate speech. They don't really realize that it's actually love speech. So there is a cost. That's just one example. But we must be bold in our faith. And we must be willing to tell people that there is hope in Jesus' name, that he's a wonderful, merciful Savior. The homosexual can be delivered. The adulterer can be delivered. The thief can be delivered. The gossip can be delivered. There is hope in Jesus' name. And so often I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. I'm going to close with this. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And what's so hopeful about that passage is its past tense. Such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. Yes, you used to live in these ways. You were enslaved to the desires of the flesh, but God has changed you. He's opened your eyes. He saved you by his grace. Friends, that's our hope. And that's our message. There is deliverance in Jesus' name. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your background. Jesus can and will save you. But here's the deal. We must look to him in faith. We must look to him with the eyes of faith. And we must put our full, complete trust in him and nothing else. We're not trusting in any type of insurance plan, retirement plan. It's God and God alone. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. You're in the world today. We know that you live and that you are the basis of our hope. Oh, Lord God, we confess our great need for you. We are weak. We're frail, we're fragile, but you are strong. You are mighty to save and to deliver. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be bold in our faith. We pray that you would just continue to give us opportunities to share and testify on your behalf. And Lord, we pray that your word would bear much fruit in the hearts and lives of people, of sinners, and of us, your people. Oh, Lord God, would you build your church? And we thank you again that you are alive. Amen.